Praise the Lord. You can be seated. We'll stand again in a moment to get our exercise. Appreciate the privilege to be in the house of the Lord. Good to see you here today. It's always an honor to be among the living. Appreciate the opportunity to stand here in this pulpit, as it is in any pulpit, to preach God's word, to try to be an encouragement, a blessing to those who are listening, and try to fulfill our purpose and calling. It is great to be saved. If you love the Lord, say amen. It's great to be saved. And I'm going to be reading from the book of Exodus, if you want to turn there. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This is a great day to be alive, isn't it? To serve the Lord. Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 8 through 16. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Could you say amen to the word of the Lord? Thank you. You can be seated. When you read any book of the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, you, to get it in context, want to know what is the historical, the doctrinal, and the Christological purpose. And I'm sure Isaac could probably stand from memory, perhaps not, and tell us the historical, doctrinal, and Christological purpose of the book of Exodus. All of that is important to put what you're reading in context. If you look at the book of Exodus, it's a powerful book. And if you try to outline it or summarize it, you could do it in many ways. I try to do it with three words. When I look at the book of Exodus, I think of redemption, I think of righteousness, and I think of restoration. The text that I read falls in the first area of redemption. I believe the first 17 chapters of the book of Exodus embody the idea of the topic of redemption. And in the first four chapters, we read of the bondage of sin, Israel there in Egypt in bondage. Chapters 5 through 11, we read about the blindness of Pharaoh, who refused to let them go, but finally acquiesced and let them go. Then in chapters 12 through 17, I read about the blessedness of God. And then as you read through each chapter in this section of chapters 12 through 17, in chapter 12, we read of the Passover lamb, which is a picture of Christ. In chapter 13, we read of a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, which is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And then we read of the passage through the Red Sea. As they left Egypt, they went through water to get in the land of Israel, which to me is a picture of the resurrection in chapter 14. In chapter 15, I see a pattern begin to develop. Israel comes to the bitter waters of Marah. Although they have been delivered from Egypt, and they have now come through the Red Sea, there's a recognition here of something, and that's the bitter waters. And the bitter waters were sweetened. And the only thing that will sweeten the bitter waters, they took a tree and threw it into the waters. Many writers who don't believe in miracles say that it was the medicinal effect of the tree that they cut down and threw in that made the waters sweet. I would submit to you that's not the case at all. But this tree that was cut down and threw into waters is a picture of the cross. In chapter 16, Israel begins to complain. And the provisions that God gave to them are stated because of the quail and the manna in chapter 16. And then we come to chapter 17 and the text that I read. And so as we look at the picture of the book of Exodus, not only is a picture of redemption in the first 17 chapters, a picture of righteousness in chapters 18 through 24, where the law is given, but a picture of restoration, because in chapters 25 through 40 is the fabulous tabernacle, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christologically, in the book of Exodus, Jesus Christ is pictured as the Passover lamb and the tabernacle and all of the symbolism in the tabernacle. So they are delivered from the bondage of Egypt, which is a picture to us of being delivered from sin. And then as they make their journey, they come to the Red Sea, and God miraculously parts the Red Sea, and they walk across the Red Sea on dry ground and go to Mount Sinai, where God gives them the law. And after the law, they begin their journey. Isn't it amazing that 3 days after they have left Egypt and they have come to the Red Sea and crossed the Red Sea, they come to the bitter waters of Marah, and they are complaining. They are mumbling. What a picture here, sometimes, of a Christian life. You would have thought that as the wagons rolled out of Egypt at midnight, after 4 centuries of bondage, that there would have been such a celebration. There would have been such a snapshot on their minds that the rest of their lives, they would talk about the night that the wagons rolled from Egypt, laden with goods and everything that the Egyptians owed them because they had taken from them for 400 years. But in 3 days, they had lost the picture. In 3 days, they were murmuring and complaining. Those who played the timbrels and danced and sang the song of Moses were now murmuring against Moses. They wanted to go back. So how many knows we need to see maybe a lesson here that is starting to develop in this passage of the book of Exodus that is going to teach us something? So in chapter 15, a tree is cut down and thrown in the bitter waters, and it is made sweet. And how many knows the cross always makes bitter waters sweet? And so we need to be reminded as we start this Christian journey that we never forget the cross. We never forget the price that Jesus paid for us to be delivered from bondage as we start our journey. 3 days, and they are complaining about bitter water. Now, if you move to chapter 17, the first 7 verses that I did not read, they come to Rephidim. I referenced in the text. And guess what happens there? There is no water. And so in a short journey, a few days, a few months, here they are from one of the greatest spectacular events that's ever recorded in history, the deliverance out of Egypt, to be complaining about bitter water, who are now murmuring about no water in just a few months' time. You would have thought if they had lost the vision of Egypt and rolling out that night, that they would have had in their mind the Red Sea. And as they walked across on dry ground, they would have never forgot the miracle. They would have never forgot the deliverance from Egypt. You would have thought the rest of their life, those that witnessed that, not those born later, but those that witnessed that, would have been so overwhelmed with what God had done that they would never forget it, that they would be so thrilled and so excited. But that's not what happened. Is this not a picture of humanity? Isn't this a picture of men sometimes who just are captivated by the spectacular and don't understand how to live a daily Christian life? So here they are, and they're murmuring against Moses, the man who let them out. They're turning on their pastor. They've turned against the man of God. Some are saying, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. We should have never come out here. At least we had leeks and watermelon and onions and so forth. But God was taking them to Canaan. The fruit of Canaan grows on trees. Egypt was on the ground. They didn't have to do anything to have onions and melons, but the fruit of Eskil and the rest of it is a higher place. How many knows that God was taking them to higher ground? God was taking them to a greater place. But here they are in no water in just a few months, complaining against the pastor, complaining against God, murmuring against God. And Moses said, God, what do I do? God said, you have a rod in your hand. He tells him where to go, and he tells him to smite the rock. He goes, he smites the rock at Horeb, and how many knows there's water that comes out of the rock? That's what's happened to where I just read my text. After all of this, here they are. They're now drinking water. They've lost their murmuring for a period of time. They don't want to go back to Egypt now. They want to keep going for a period of time. But how many knows what's going to happen in a short period of time? It's going to repeat itself. Here it is again. We can never afford to get over getting saved. We can never afford to get over being set free from the bondage of sin. We can never get over the fact that it was a miracle in our life that God brought us from Egypt in the first place, and then he has delivered us and great and mighty things for us. We can never afford to forget every step of the journey. You would have thought that night when the wagons rolled would have been in their minds forever, but it wasn't. You would have thought that the Red Sea would have been in their minds forever, but it wasn't. You would have thought the water that came from the rock would have been in their minds forever, but it wasn't. And here's why. You understand that this Christian life has its trials. It has its tests. It has its difficulties. And what I read to you was, after all of these miraculous events, and here is Israel with the water, but here come the Amalekites. And now they're going to engage in a battle. And this shows me a picture of the Christian life, of the things we will encounter, of the things we will go through, of the issues that we're going to have to contend with. So today, I want to talk to you about the way of victory. The way of victory. In verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. The reality of battles. What we're going to see here in 8 through 16 is a picture of the Christian life and how to live a victorious Christian life. Has anybody had any trials, any difficulties, any setbacks, any heartaches since you got saved? I would say, if I ask you to raise your hand, it would probably be unanimous. So what? How many knows we were delivered from Egypt? How many knows we crossed the Red Sea? How many knows we have water from a rock? And this Amalekite and the Amalekites that come against us will be no match if we understand that this is a part of the Christian life. This is a part. You would think that men would never forget about the cross. As we look at the cross, what Jesus Christ did to save our soul, how many knows you would think that every day of our life from that point on, we would be shouting in victory, we would be praising and magnifying God. But how many knows we are also flesh as well as spirit? There's the material and the immaterial part of man. And so verse 8 brings Israel to the realization and to the reality that there are going to be battles in this life. Nobody's going to escape them. The adversary is going to come against us, and he's going to try to take the joy and the victory from your heart and from my heart. But in this passage, and this was to be rehearsed to Joshua all the years that he was under the training of Moses, so that when his time come, he would know what to do. He would understand the attack of the enemy. How many like victory better than defeat? How many like victory? How many like winning better than losing? I think most, if not all of us, do. But how many know there is a process and there is a path to victory as well as there is to defeat? And I am glad for the Word of God that reveals to us exactly what we need to do if we want to walk in victory. And God has called a victorious church, but there are many who don't walk in victory because they don't simply read and understand the Word of God. It is something that is occasionally looked at. It is something that they hear maybe once a week when it needs to be daily food. It needs to be the strength to our hearts and to our lives. It reveals to us the magnificence of God Himself, the divine Trinity, God's creation, and God's love for mankind. Thank God that when Adam fell, God did not leave him there, but God instituted the plan of redemption whereby He was going to set man free from the bondage of sin and the power of sin. But I also understand that there is a life of discipleship, and there's a cross that I bear. There's a cross that I carry. Not that I drag my chin on the floor. Not that I live a defeated life, but that I can crucify my lusts and my affections so I can walk in victory. Paul said, I mortify the deeds of the flesh daily. That cross that we have of discipleship is not symbolic of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ was a cross of redemption. It was a cross that set men free. But the cross that we have is so we can keep our flesh, so we can keep our minds, so we can keep our bodies in subjection to the will of God, so that we can be what we want to be and need to be for the glory of God. The realities of battles. I'm glad I was instructed early on from the Word of God and from the great men of God that this isn't a rose garden, that once you get saved, it doesn't mean that every battle will go away. It only means that it's going to intensify. The adversary is at your throat, but what are we going to do about it? Deny reality? Or are we going to prepare for the battles that will come our way? You know, if you never have a battle, you never taste the sweetness of victory. If you never have a problem, you have no testimony of overcoming. If you've never been sick, you can't testify of healing. I'm not asking for more battles. I'm not asking for sickness. I'm not asking for trouble. But I know when it comes, it is an opportunity for me to stand in the power of God and be a light and a testimony to the glory of God. What about you? The realities of battle. Someone has said, what next? What next? First, bitter waters of Marah, and then no water, and then the Amalekites. Was it worth it in the first place? I don't know. They must have been asleep when the wagons rolled out of Egypt. They must have been fasting and not drinking any water the day they come to the bitter waters of Marah. I don't know what happened to them, but I'll tell you this right now. I have never gotten over the day that Jesus Christ saved my life. And I've never got over the night that Jesus filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I thank God that the way to victory is revealed in the Word of God if we will follow it. You got to want it. You have to want it. You try to help people through the years, but you can't want for them. They have to want for it. You have to desire it. You can help them, encourage them, instruct them, stand with them, but they've got to want it. You can't want it for somebody else. I'm glad that there is in here a way of victory. I see this right here being representative of the Christian life. There'll be times that we need a miracle. How many know He is a God of miracles? There'll be a time when we're thirsty and nothing satisfies, but He does. Water from that rock, Paul said to the Corinthians, that rock was Christ. That rock was a spiritual rock. And that water that flowed from the refreshing of the Spirit of God that came into our hearts when we met the Lord Jesus Christ. So now Israel is encountering another adventure. They're now in another situation. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible said, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. More than one occasion, God reminded Moses about the rod. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? And he kept referencing the rock in Exodus 4. To verses 2 through 5, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 4 and verse 20, over and over and over again, God talks to Moses about the rod that is in his hand. So what does Moses say? You know what? We may have made our own turn somewhere. And you know what? I don't know if this is really going to be worth it. I mean, we come out, and the next thing you know, we're in bitter waters. Next thing you know, we don't have any water. Now we got the Amalekites. I don't know. Maybe we ought to turn our wagons around and just go back to Egypt. I don't think that thought entered Moses' mind, do you? I don't think it at all. I think that when God saved us, he put in our hearts a desire to live an overcoming life. But if we won't submit to instruction and authority, we won't be able to do it. But if we'll submit to the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, we can walk in victory. So what does Moses do when the Amalekites come? He realizes he's going to have some battles. He realizes that when Israel goes into the land of Canaan later on, that the Canaanites are not going to run away. God told them, you have to drive them out. They're not going to say, oh, there's the Israelites, let's go. It's the Abrahamic covenant. They could have cared less about Abraham and Israel. They weren't going anywhere. They were going to have to drive them out. How many know easy believism leads to carnal discipleship? But if we realize the price was paid, if we realize a sacrifice was made, how many know if it's worth having, it's worth fighting for? An old phrase that we know really. So what does Moses do? The Bible says he makes ready for battle. The different positions in the army. He chose out some men under the leadership of Joshua. And he said, go fight with the Amalekites. So what did he do? He put them in different positions in the army. He's going to fight. He's not going to back down. He's not going to give in. He's going to fight. How many appreciate the fact that we have been called? And Paul said he fought the good fight of faith. He realized they were going to have to fight for this. But he wasn't afraid. He had the rod in his hand. He put him in the position that they needed to be in. That's what you have to do. You have to prepare for victory. And when they were in their head, in their place, what does the Bible say that Moses did? Moses went to the top of the mountain with Aaron and Hur. And there the Bible said he raised his hands. He raised his hands. How many know when you raise your hand to a robber, it indicates submission. It indicates a surrender. I'm yielding. I'm giving up. When Moses raised his hands, it indicated that he was surrendering to God. He was saying to God, I don't know what to do, like Jehoshaphat later on. I don't know what to do. I have no strength. I have no might, but my eyes are on you. When Moses raised his hands, he was surrendering to God and saying, God, you're the answer. You're the hope. You're the strength. And when he raised his hands, I believe it was in prayer. I believe when he raised his hands, it signaled triumph as long as he had his hands raised. And I want to tell you right now, as long as we have our hands raised and we submit to the Lord and we have our hands raised in praise and don't drop our hands, it's opposite in the Christian life. If you drop your hands, you've signaled defeat. If you drop your hands, your head will follow and you look down. One writer said, God made the heavens for man to look up. And there's just something about the day or the night when you go out, if perhaps you're in a trial or a battle, or there's a test in your life, and you look up to the vastness of the sky, or at night as the sky is sprinkled with stars and constellations that no man can number, and know that God spoke it all into existence. He made every one of the constellations and gave them a name and put them in their orbit. Oh, thank God, that God that we look up to is the way that we're going to have victory. He put him in the right position. So I realize if I'm going to have victory, I got to be in the right position before God. I realize if our church has victory, we all got to be in the right position. We need to be in the body of Christ if we're going to have victory. But you have to raise your hands. It is through prayer and submission to God that victory is going to come to Israel. And that's exactly the way that it is in our Christian life. You know, we hear all the time about a new norm, right? A new norm. And so I guess in England, yesterday I guess there was, or last night or whenever it was, There was another terrorist attack in England. Some killed, and I don't know how many hurt and all of that. Last weekend, it was Afghanistan. Every weekend, and sometimes during the middle of the week, there is terrorist attack everywhere. A spirit of fear is slowly encircling the globe, that everybody is almost afraid to even enter into the conflict. And I think sometimes in a spiritual realm that Christians are afraid. They've taken their ease in Zion. They're afraid to stand up and fight against the powers of darkness. They're afraid of what it's going to cost them. That wasn't the way it was with the early church. That way it was a few generations ago. But I pray to God that's not the way it's going to be in the church world today. We are in a conflict. We are in a warfare. We are in a battle. And the only destination is to win it. It's to win it. Victory is the only result that I'm interested in. What about you? What about you? It's a warfare. And so I see what's done physically here as it transfers to a spiritual lesson in my life. He raised his hands. What's that going to do in the valley of Rephidim? What's that going to do? They got victory. He raised his hands. Study the valley of Rephidim. A little later on in history, there was another big event in Rephidim. There was a valley of revival. What happened there? That's when David, with a sling and a stone, brought a giant to the ground. Oh, yeah. You know, there's a part of a scripture that says that the enemies were trying to destroy Israel, and they couldn't because Israel was in the mountains. And they said, their God is the God of the mountains, but if we can get him in the valley, if we can just get him in the valley out of those mountains, because that was their terrain, that was the territory, they knew, they understood. He's the God of the mountains. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of folks think he's just the God of the mountain. And the mountain to us symbolizes what? Victory and power and joy. He's on the mountaintop. But I want to tell you something. They don't know geography and they don't know history. Because God is not only the God of the mountain, he's the God of the valley. And a little bit later in the valley of Ephraim, he brought down Goliath and destroyed the nation of the Philistines. Our God is the God of the mountain and he is the God of the valley. He's the God of the shout. He's the God of the crying. He's the God of the victorious shout. He's the God in midnight hour. He's God, and he always will be God. So what you're going through today is important to God, but I want you to understand, don't drop your hands. When you drop your hands, you signal doubt. When you drop your hands, you signal fear. When you drop your hands, it adds confusion to your life. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up, indicating I'm surrendering to God. I'm believing in the prayer that I'm praying. I don't understand. Medical science may not understand. Man may not understand. But God does. He created it all. And so here is Moses. Well, his hands grow weary. The battle is hotly contested. But I also want you to look. Moses' hands are raised, surrendering to God in prayer and signaling triumph. But in that hand was what? In the hand that was raised was the rod of God. He had it in his hand. And that rod was a symbol of authority. And I would say to you and me, that rod is the word of God. I've got the word of God in my hand. I've got it in my head. I've got it in my heart. And as I hold that rod of God, God's word will not fail. God's word will not fail. It's treated like a comic book today by many. It's not even believe you, shock you to those in nominal Christianity that do not believe in the divine creation, that believe in theistic evolution, which is a total lie. They don't even believe in the inerrancy or the inspiration or the infallibility of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, when there was nothing, there was God. And anything that is, that now exists, was created by the spoken word of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was no light before, only God. Nothing existed. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. in the beginning, God created time. There was a time when there was no time, if I could say it that way, because there was just eternity, and there was God. He created time. He created space. He created matter. He created the physical laws. He created natural law. Natural law will not violate the Word of God, but if there's ever a time when it appears that natural law violates the Word of God, I will take the Word of God over any scientist, experiment, over empirical evidence that they say, because empirical evidence has filled with presuppositions, and if you put presuppositions in the experiment, you've determined the outcome. All I know is God is God. This book that I read from you is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and it'll stand when the world's on fire, and one day it's going to judge me. That's what I know about this book. That's what I know about this book. And in this book, it has taught me there are going to be some battles in life. There are going to be some trials in life. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the weak. It's for the men and women who made up their minds. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to live for the Lord no matter what. But in those raised hands was a rod. And that was the rod that parted the waters. That was the rod that smote a rock. And out of the rock came waters. That rod was an emblem of power and authority in the hand of Moses. And if a man is in the will of God and the rod of God is in the man's hand, there is victory guaranteed. And all the devils in hell cannot stop the victory. Hallelujah to God. Anyhow, I believe the Word is that rod. And as long as the Word is lifted up, we will prevail. You compromise the Word of God and you will fail. We live the Word of God and we will prevail. So the Bible tells us that the battle goes on. And so from the readiness, we come to the ruggedness of the battle. The battle now is continuing. It's lengthy. Moses' arms are getting tired. And so they set him on a rock. One time in my life as a boy in church, the Holy Ghost was me moving in an unbelievable way. And I was sitting there, and the Holy Ghost was moving. I think he was pulling on a man that was sitting there. And my pastor stopped, and he stood there, and he just was groaning and agonizing and was so weak that a couple of men ran up beside him and got a hold of each arm, just like Aaron and Hur did Moses. I've never seen him that way in my life before that time, never seen it that way again. Without a doubt, I believe it was a final call to a fellow that I feel God was dealing with though I was young. But the power of God was so great and so mighty that it was just taking all the strength out of him. The only time I ever saw it in my life. And they held his arms up for I don't know how long as he just groans, almost fell over. I'm telling you, Moses is here. Israel must win. Israel must have victory. This is a turning point in their history. I'm not content to live out of the will of God. What about you? I'm not content to live without victory. I'm not content to live with unanswered prayer. If we will prevail and hold up the rod of God and believe the Word of God and stand on the Word of God, the Bible clearly teaches us here that when he grew weak and the battle was rugged, that Aaron and Hur came to his side. No doubt you're in a rugged battle today. No doubt you're in a great trial today. I'm trying to tell you, it doesn't mean that you've done something. It doesn't mean that there's other situations that have caused it. It means there's an adversary who attacks every one of us. He probes here and he probes there and he tries this and he tries that. He tries the other to discourage. All I can tell you tonight, this morning, the way to victory is to keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Let me tell a little kind of illustration here. I was riding along with my son-in-law and my grandson one day, and all of a sudden, he was pulled over. And so the policeman got out of his car and came to our car. And my son-in-law... he packs. And so when the policeman come to the car, my son-in-law rose down the window and he had both hands on the steering wheel when he told the policeman. And so the policeman said, get out of the car. And he looked over at me sitting in the front seat. He said, put your hands on the dash. But I'm a preacher. He said, put your hands on the dash. Well, I did. And big Jared, my great big grandson, sat in the back seat. He looks at and says, put your hands on the window. So he puts his hands on the window. So here we are, up around Columbus, Ohio. My grandson, my son-in-law is out of the car, with his hands on the car being frisked. I'm sitting in the other side with my hands on the dash, and my grandson looks like he's trying to climb out the window. I said, oh, Lord, I hope nobody comes by. We didn't rob anything. We didn't rob anything. This man was taking no chances. And, you know, everything was legal order, all the rest of that. But that's just the way this guy was. I mean, and so I'm thinking, whew, and I flinched. You know what I'm saying? I didn't have a bad spirit, but I flinched on the dash. And he said, I said, keep your hands on the dash. Man, I'm like Eliezer now. They are cemented to the dash. The hands. Moses' hands were up. In life, when your hands are up, you're giving up. In this Christian life, when your hands are up, you're winning. You're winning. You drop them, you're losing. Moses was getting so heavy, he couldn't hold him up. But this victory was critical. Where are you at in your life? Is it critical or not? If it didn't make no difference, or is it critical? You say, you're dramatizing every decision. You're dramatizing every decision. No, I'm not, but I'm telling you, don't be so casual. There's a casual Christianity that is destroying the church. We're casual about going to church. We're casual about supporting the church. We're casual about backing the pastor. We're casual about praying for our brothers. Casual Christianity. Isaiah prophesied against that. This was a lengthy battle. This was a rugged battle. This was a battle that had to be won. This is a new nation. They don't have any weapons. They don't know how to fight. A few months old, here they are. And the Amalekites, men of war, scars, trophies on their shooters. A rugged battle. But what does Aaron and Hur do? Run to his side. What should you do? What should I do when we see a brother or sister in need? Run to their side. Run to their side. And I said, well, you know, I saw it coming all along. I could have told you that. They're getting weary and weak. He that's strong, run to the side of the one that is getting weak. And arms hanging down. And lift them up. We can't afford any casualty, can we? We can't afford to lose any soul. You that have a family, is it all right if one of your children are lost? Well, most of them are. Not in your life. No way. And we're in a great battle. And you that are having children, look to the world in which they're being born. The church must play a vital role, a leading role in society. And we've got to accept the fact that we are in for some kind of battle if the Lord tarries in this next generation. And many aren't up to it. They don't want to fight. I'm old. I've lived it. I feel sorry for my grandkids. There's nothing I can do. So no way. No way. No way. No way. Aaron and Hur ran to his side, which is the responsibility in battle. When you see a brother or sister struggling, when you see someone in need, when you see someone growing weary, it is your responsibility to hold them up in prayer. It is my responsibility to pray for the pastor when I realize he's under stress and he's under pressure and he has to make all kinds of decisions and the ministries are being attacked. Don't you think they're going to be under attack? Don't you think, Savannah, the Holy Church of God, that in the next year there are going to be more battles than we've ever fought before? Of course the devil's coming. He's coming with everything that he's got. So what do? We encourage one another. We lift up the hands of one another. We lift up the leadership. We pray for the deacons. We lift up the hands of the pastor that we can obtain victory. Because if there's victory in the church, don't we all celebrate? Don't we all celebrate? We all celebrate when there is victory. This is a clear-cut pan here for a Christian life in conquering the flesh. How many of us, the Amalekite is a picture of the flesh. It's a picture of the flesh, and we have to bring the flesh under subjection. God gives the victory. Look at the reward. They hold his hands up. There's victory. They destroy the Amalekites. Joshua leads the army, destroys the Amalekites. And after it's over, God said, write this as a memorial. Write this as a memorial. Put it in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I don't know how many times Moses told Joshua, but over and over and over again, he told Joshua. Joshua would be the successor to Moses. And Joshua had to understand all of these events were important in his development. All of the things that were happening were important for him to understand, because one day the mantle would change. Moses would die. Joshua would be the one that would lead Israel into the land of Canaan. And he needed to understand that the God who helped Moses would be the God who would help him. The God who delivered Israel from the Amalekites would be the God who would help him drive out the Amalekites. And he rehearsed it in his ear. How many of you have been raised in church? How many of you appreciate the hearing of the Word of God? Oh, I heard the story about that ark. I heard all about the burning bush. I heard all about the altars, on and on and on. I'm glad it was rehearsed in my heart, because there's times I had to build myself an altar. There's times I needed an altar. There's times I've been in that battle. I was in the valley and I knew what the Bible said, and I just got my hands up. And when I got my hands up, God came to the rescue. It was told to Joshua. We need to tell it to our children. We need to tell it to our grandchildren, that how God brought Israel through is how he brought us through. And if we have left this earth and been promoted to glory, that's how he's going to bring you out. I come with no easy way. I come with no new solution. I come to tell you today that there is victory in your valley, that there is victory in your trial. There is overcoming power in your test. If you will get your hands up, put the rod of God in your hand and stay in it. Stay in it. In 40 years, Joshua will lead the people, and he has to be trained in the Word of God. When it's all done, what do? The Bible says Moses built an altar. What's he going to do? The first thing Moses is going to do is give all the honor and all the glory to God. Who ever heard of such a military general? If God was our military general today, we'd fire him. But he is our military general. But we're trying to work it out ourselves. Gideon went down with what? Lamps, pitchers, and trumpets. Against 180-some thousand with weapons. Sure. Why not? God puts you in situations and me in situations so he can get the glory. I don't understand them all. I can't explain them all. But not one minute am I going to doubt God. He sees the beginning and the ending of all things. What happens here in 15:16? God is worshipped. God is worshipped. He builds an altar. He makes a sacrifice. We must present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And then there is acknowledgement. There is acknowledgement. The Lord is our victory. The Lord is our covering. The Lord is our banner. Remember, he's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. At least 9 different Hebrew Jehovahs representing different attributes and manifestations and workings of God. The way to victory, the way to victory. You're in a trial. You're in a test. You're in a circumstance. Perhaps nobody knows, but you know. Here it is. It is right here. Now, you drive south of Dayton, Ohio, towards Cincinnati. It's not there now. Lightning struck it. They put up something new. But there was a big statue, probably 50 or 60 feet tall, and it was supposed to be of Jesus, with his hands up. A lot of guys called it Touchdown for Jesus. Hands up. I'm not interested in any Touchdown for Jesus mockery. But I tell you what, if a dignitary walked through those doors, not that we're not dignitaries, you know what I mean, we would probably show respect. And depending on who it is, we might even stand and applaud because of their service to the country. I know any military man we would. I want a uniform back here. Thank you. Thank you very much. But if Jesus walked in, we'd fall on our faces and worship. You sure about that? Oh, in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, when the church is caught before the throne of the Lamb. The conclusion of the chapter, where are we? What are we doing? We're on our faces before God. Give honor where honor is due, but only worship belongs to God. Only worship belongs to God. I learned this. You're learning this. This is a battle of battles. We're in a battle of battles. We're fighting for the conscience of our nation. Our nation is going the wrong way. Grieves my soul. What about you? What about you? And maybe if I didn't encourage you, maybe I angered you. Whatever the case is, this is how it's done. With the word of God in my hands and my hand raised is how we do it. It takes time, energy, resolve, dedication, but victory is promised. How many need victory this morning in something in your life? How many of the promises of God in your life? It's hard fought. It's a battle. The struggle sometimes is discouragement. It comes in my mind and all kinds of things. But here's the posture. If you believe what I'm saying, will you stand? The way of victory. The way of victory. Hands raised, surrendering to God in prayer with the rod of God in my hand. Victory. You need something from the Lord. You're in a situation you need God to move. Or perhaps He's already done it and you've drank water from the rock. You defeated the Amalekite. The Amalekite should have been destroyed a long time ago. It was an Amalekite, a descendant of Agag, who said he killed Saul. The Amalekites have been destroyed as they should have been. There had never been no young Amalekite trying to say he killed Saul. I learned early, if you don't kill it, it'll kill you. If you don't drive it out, it'll occupy territory. But with our hands raised, I believe in prayer, don't you? I believe in surrendering to God, and I believe in the Word of God. It's your answer. Now, those that are going through things you may or may not know, but I am confident the Holy Ghost will lay on your heart. I don't have to have a buzz line and find out what all it is. The Holy Ghost will let me know, hey, Brother Otis, pray for him. That's all I need. Just using an illustration, right? Just an example, okay? He's laid on my heart. Wonder what he did. What? That's crazy. You come to my mind and heart, I'm going to pray. It doesn't mean the backslide. It doesn't mean at all. It means you're in a battle. Holy Ghost told me. So I'm going to pray. Are you making a decision? Whatever the case may be. Most aren't led by the Spirit anymore. I'm not led by the Holy Ghost anymore. It's just we heard the news. And so then we, indicate God revealed it. We heard the news. He speaks to us. I have found this. When somebody comes to your mind, pray for them. No matter who it is, pray for them. Don't question or doubt them. Pray for them. How about we get our hands up? We get our hands up. We're going to keep the rod in our hand. That's the way. That's the way. And so you look and say, You got it made. Pastor, man, he's got it made. Nobody has it made. You understand? Nobody has it made. We all fight battles. We all have trials. That's why we must pray one for another. The way to victory, right here. To me, this is an absolute perfect picture of discipleship and what's going to happen. Father, I thank you for this day, your blessings. Try to obey you, say what was on my heart. I despise the Amalekites, what they stand for and what they try to do. All of us have encountered them. All of us have watched them take some of our family away. We fight back. We understand. Help me to get my hands up with a rod in my hand. And help me also to see one that I know is growing weary. And get their hands up and hold them up. Set them on a rock. Let them know I'm by their side. I'm going to pray with them. This is the way to victory. This is God's way of turning this country around. With the church surrendered to Him and the Word of God in their hand. Victory. Without any delay, whatever the situation may be in your life, let's come. First time you've been here, or whatever the case may be, let's just stand out and come. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart and life.